epistle of 2 John. It's right after 1 John, right before 3 John. Pretty easy to find. It's a little epistle of only 13 verses. It's written, as we'll see, by the Apostle John, even though he's not named specifically in here. The internal evidence from the letter points strongly to the fact that John is the author of this epistle. Well, also, it was written probably around 90 A.D. or so, toward the end of John's life, when he was an aged man, older man. It was before he would have gone to the island of Patmos as a prisoner of Rome, but he was at this time pastoring the church in Ephesus, so the letter was probably written from Ephesus. We see it has many similarities or ties into John's first epistle, the letter of 1 John, which was probably directed either to various churches, house churches in Ephesus, or those within Asia that came under his influence and his apostolic authority and his supervision. And he's addressing a particular issue that's affecting the church, a danger that's encroaching in the church. And it's really the same danger that he addresses in 1 John, and that's the danger of false teachers coming into the church. As we see, John is the author. 1 John, or 2 John verse 1 says, the elder to the chosen ladies and her children. Well, who's the elder? The elder is more than likely the Apostle John. There's one other option. Many early church fathers, Irenaeus, Jerome, and others ascribe 2 John to another John that's mentioned in many early New Testament or early letters of the churches. They're not biblical letters. They're not letters that are found in the canon of Scripture, but they're just letters that correspondences, ancient correspondences. There's reference to a person named John who was an elder, and so they say these letters were written by the elder John, not the Apostle John. But I think because there are so many similarities between 2 John and 1 John, and 1 John is clearly recognized as the Apostle John being the author, the 2nd and 3rd John also are authored by John. And who's the address? Who it's written to? It's the elder to the chosen lady and her children. And we're going to see, who is this? Is this an individual? Is John writing to a specific person, a lady? Or is this a euphemism, a symbolic language for a particular church, a congregation somewhere within Asia? I think when we look at this, and you just look at the internal evidence, the evidence points pretty strongly to this reference to the chosen lady as her children being a church, not an individual. For one, the primary evidence, primarily the grammatical. When we look at the personal pronouns that John uses in the letter, saying verse 4, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth. That second person singular, your children, singular. And in verse 5, and now I ask you, lady, that second person singular, not as writing to you a new commandment, that second person singular. But when we get to verse 6, at the end of verse 6, that you should walk in it, that's second person plural. Also, in verse 8, in verse 10, and in verse 12, we find it's the word you or your, there's the second person plural. So John uses the singular when talking of the lady, in other words, the church collectively as a single body. But then when he addresses the church as a whole, he's talking in the second person plural. So I think it's referring primarily, John is writing, to a local congregation here. There's also the fact that in the Old Testament, Israel is often described as a bride, as a mother, as a wife, as a daughter. So there's a feminine attribute or feminine name given to Israel in the Old Testament, and that practice continues over in the New Testament, where the church is referred to as a bride, the bride of Christ. And also in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, Peter addresses the church. He says, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark." So, who is she who is in Babylon? Well, Babylon here may be, again, in the second half of the first century, the church was undergoing lots of persecution. And so, authors of letters often used clandestine type language, veiled language, to hide who they were really talking about and who they were really speaking of, to protect the recipients or protect the senders in case the letter fell into Roman hands. And so they're saying, "She who is in Babylon," Babylon being essentially a code word for Rome. And so it's talking about the church in Rome. So we see that the euphemism, the symbolism of a woman representing a church, is used by 1 Peter. And also in verse 13, where John closes the letter, "The children of your chosen sister greet you." So in other words, it's one church sending greetings to another church here. It's not talking about this particular woman's real sister and her children, but rather it's more one congregation to another. So John's letter here is written not to a particular person, but to a particular church. And what's the purpose of the letter? Well, again, the purpose of the letter is to warn against associating with false teachers. Not just associating with them, but also assisting false teachers in any way that could benefit them, that could either lend credibility to their message, that could assist them financially, that could assist them in any way whatsoever to give any legitimacy to their message or what they're attempting to do, which is undermine the teaching of Christianity, the teaching of the Bible, and the teachings of Christ. So again, we see here John is going to be warning against false teachers. Now, where do these false teachers come from? Well, go back over in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. I'll begin in verse 18. John writes, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us." So here, within the church, you had people who were professing to be believers, professing to be Christians, but yet who had fallen into error, fallen into false doctrine. They left the true church and were going out and trying to subvert and undermine the true church and the teaching in the true church. So these were probably people that the recipients of John's letters knew. They had been in the church, they were part of the church, but they had adopted this false doctrine and were now going out into surrounding churches trying to subvert the teaching of Christ. They had split away from the church, and they became traveling teachers, itinerant teachers, being dependent upon other Christians to provide them hospitality, housing, food, and support so they could continue in their false teaching. So John is warning against these people who went out from them but weren't really of them. They were teaching a different gospel. Let me just read 2 John. "The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. And now I ask you, lady, not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard it from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. So Paul, or Brother John here, begins his letter, again, identifying himself as the elder. Now, the word elder here can refer either to a church leader or to an elderly person. And here, obviously, it's referring to a church leader because just the tone of the letter, there's warning, there's admonition, there's commands being given here, there's authority being directed. So the fact that it's coming, that there are commands being given and commands that are expected to be obeyed, points to the fact that this, the person who is writing this, is a person of authority. They're in a position of authority to give commandments, to give direction, to give teaching that's expected to be heeded to this particular church. Now, he identifies himself as the elder, not a elder. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter identifies himself. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. He identifies himself as a fellow elder, but here John identifies himself as the elder. Well, at the time of the writing of this, John would have been the only living apostle. All the other apostles had been martyred, whereas John, tradition holds that John is the only apostle that died a natural death. All the other apostles were martyred, killed in one way or another. So here you have John identifying himself as the elder. He doesn't have to identify himself as the apostle John because he's the only living apostle. And his apostleship is not in dispute, so he doesn't have to defend his apostleship. So he just states him as the elder. He has supervision over numerous churches, not just one particular church. And so John is showing his pastoral care for these churches that are coming under the threat of these false teachers that have gone out from them. So he identifies himself as the elder, the one that's in authority. To the chosen lady and her children, to this particular church and the individuals in the church, and he says, whom I love in truth, not only I, but also all who know the truth. Now, just in the first four verses here, John mentions or uses the word truth five times in four verses. He's obviously putting great emphasis on truth. Truth is what is foundational to the Christian faith. And he tells us this truth, whom I love in truth. Notice John ties love and truth together. You can't separate love from truth. And John is going to be showing this through he's going to be giving a command for them to walk in love, but that love has to be governed by truth. Love that is not governed by truth is not true love. It's superficial, it's shallow, it's just sentimentalism. It's not true love, it's not biblical love. So I love in truth, not only I, but also all who know the truth. In other words, truth is what Christian unity, Christian love, has to be founded on. The only true unity, the only true Christian love, is love that is based in truth. And when you have people who profess to be believers, but yet deny the truth that's found in God's Word, who want to make up their own truth, who want to make up what they think the Bible says, instead of conforming their life to the teaching of Scripture, they conform the Scripture to their life. To embrace them as fellow believers, to embrace these people in some sort of pseudo-artificial love that's meant to get along with everybody, that's not true love. That's not love that's in the truth. It has to be love in truth. Truth unites Christians in Christians love, in Christian love. So John says, whom I love. It's in the present tense. I continuously, constantly am loving you in the truth. And it's agape. The word is not phileo, which is a sentimental, emotional, friendship love. This is agape. It's the love of choice. The love that God has for sinful, rebellious people. The love that Jesus Christ had for His church. It's agape love. It's the love of choice. But it's a love, again, that's based in truth. Because the only true unity is based in truth. There are so many people, so many organizations out there who call for unity within the church. Can't we all just get along? It doesn't matter what we really believe. What's important is that we all get along. But that's not biblical unity. That's not biblical truth. That's an artificial unity. Because it's a unity that's based not in truth. It's based in something else. It's based in sentimentality. It's based in a common cause. It's based in many, many other alternative goals and alternative agendas, but it's not based in truth. It has to be based in truth. Not only I, but also all who know the truth. Again, truth unites. Truth will bring unity. And why are they loving Him? Verse 2, for the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. So again, it's for the sake of the truth. We love because of the truth and for the sake of the truth. It's a unity based in truth, a love based in truth, which abides in us. In other words, it's not just an intellectual, mental assent to a bunch of facts about God or about Jesus. It's a truth that abides in you. It's in your heart. It's part of you. It's part of your life. It's, you can do nothing else but live for this because it is the truth. It's not just a bunch of facts. It's not just a bunch of intellectual assent, but it's a part of your being. It's in the fiber of your body. You know this is truth, and it abides in us and will be with us forever. Once you have the truth, it's with you forever. You can't have somebody come along and give you a slick argument, a false teaching, something that sounds plausible, and you'll be drawn away from it. You can't, because the truth abides in you. It's part of your being. Somebody comes along and starts giving you doctrine or the word that doesn't is not in conformity with the Bible, alarm bells are going to start going off in your head because the truth abides in you. It's there. It's in you. It's part of your makeup. And it will be forever. And the result of having truth abide in you, The result of the unity that comes from the truth, John writes in verse 3, is grace, mercy, and peace. Now, verse 3 is different in its greeting as opposed to many of the greetings that we find in Paul's writings. Peter, when they pronounce grace, mercy, and peace, it's almost in the form of a prayer or a request. Grace, mercy, and peace, or may grace, mercy, and peace be with you. Here, John states it as a fact. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. It's a fact. It's a given. It's going to happen. If you're grounded in the truth, if you're loving and love is based in the truth, then what's going to be characteristic of your life? Grace, mercy, peace. This is a result of love based on truth. Grace. In other words, you're a recipient of God's grace. It's the freedom from the guilt of sin. You're declared righteous. You're set free. You're forgiven of your sins by grace, not merit, not works. It's pure, simple grace on the part of God to save whom He sets His love on. So it sets us free from the guilt. Grace releases us from the guilt of sin. Mercy. Mercy removes us from the misery of sin. You're no longer a slave. You receive grace. And because you've received grace, you receive mercy. So you no longer have the misery of sin. You're no longer bound to sin. You're no longer under a yoke of sin, a yoke of the law. You've received mercy, goodness. And God's mercy is extended to all. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, told people, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. This is how you reflect the character of God, is to show mercy. And then peace. Grace and mercy and peace. It's peace with God. Because you've received grace from God, mercy from God, you have peace with God. Peace will be with us. From God, the Father, and from Jesus Christ. Now, John here is beginning somewhat of a doctrinal defense against these false teachers, kind of in the side door. He's equating Jesus with God here. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ. They're equal. The grace, the mercy, the peace is coming from both. They're equal, co-equal. And notice John uses the full name of Jesus, from Jesus Christ. He's emphasizing, by using the name Jesus, he's emphasizing Jesus' humanity. By using the word Christ, which is just the word Messiah, he is emphasizing his deity. So they're equal. And then he even drives home the point, the Son of the Father. So it's grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, driving home the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, in truth and love. Again, truth and love can never be separated. They can't be separated. It's not just love. It's not just truth. It's truth and love. So many people today in the church, so much of the church today, just see God as love, love, love. You know, it's like when I was at Shepherd's Conference and talking to a friend, and his ministry was Jeopardy in Del Rio, Texas, because the church didn't want to hear truth about Jesus. All they wanted to hear was love, love, love. You know, who's this guy turning over tables, calling people hypocrites, pronouncing woe and judgment on the Pharisees? And we thought Jesus was just the fifth Beatle. It's love, 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 love. He's this kind guy who all he does is overlook and wink at our sin, and he never holds us accountable. It's truth. It's based and grounded in truth. Truth and love. They cannot be separated. Jesus told the Pharisees, not just the Pharisees, but people who were professing to believe in Him, in John chapter 8, verse 45, because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. And in verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. And in verse 40, He says, but as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. So, love and truth always go together. If you love the truth, you're going to love God. If you don't love God, you're not going to love the truth. So it's in truth and love. They always go together. They have to go together. A grasp of the truth of Scripture will always result in a deeper love for God and a deeper love for people. When all when the scripture is just grasped intellectually, when all you do is understand it on an intellectual level, that's not going to result in love for other people. But when the truth is abiding in us, when it's part of you, the greater understanding and knowledge that you have and understand the truth of God and His grace and His mercy and who He is, the greater that will result in more love for others and more love for God. So you can't separate love from truth and truth from love. So John concludes his little introduction here in verse 4. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth. So John is joyful to find some of your children walking in the truth. Why are not all walking in the truth? Doesn't tell us. Maybe some have started to stray. Maybe some are buying into the false teaching, beginning to question the truth of Scripture, especially the truth of the teaching of Jesus Christ. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. So this is very similar to John's statement over in 3 John 3, where he says, "For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth." That is how you are walking in truth. In verse 4, "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." What a joy. What a joy it is for any pastor. What a joy it is for somebody who is a lover of the truth, who understands the power that the Word of God can have in people's lives. What a joy it is to see that Word having an impact in people's lives and changing their hearts, changing their minds, changing their thinking, knowing that they're becoming closer and having a deeper walk. I mean, that's the joy of any pastor's heart, of a true pastor. That's the joy of any Christian who loves others and who wants to see people grow in their love of God. It's a joy to see that. People who are just superficial Christians, they don't have any joy in that. They may get joy out of somebody being healed. They may get joy out of somebody having material prosperity. They may even get joy out of somebody's marriage being fixed. And it's good to have joy out of those. But to have joy in someone walking in the truth, understanding the Word of God, applying it to their life, coming to a greater understanding, repenting of sin, and seeking to walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord, that's where the true joy is. So John says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as, in the same way, we receive commandment from the Father to do so. So they're continuing to walk in love, walk in truth. What does it mean to walk in truth? It just means to live in harmony, live a life that's consistent with your profession of faith, to live a life that's in harmony with the teaching of Scripture, not to question the Bible, not to manipulate it and make it say what you want it to say to accommodate your own personal preferences and your lifestyle, but to walk in the truth, to conform your life to the teaching of Scripture, giving up personal presuppositions and conforming your thinking. It's what Paul wrote in Romans 12. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Conform your life. Conform your thinking to the truth. Walk in truth. Walk in harmony with the profession of faith. Walk in harmony with the teaching of God's Word. To be governed by God's Word, controlled by God's Word. Not by personal preferences, not by religious presuppositions, not by denominational dogma, not by some religious tradition, not by personal preferences, not by your own fleshly desires, not by some psychological theories, but by God's truth, period. Walk in truth. And this truth comes from the Father, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Again, it came from the Father, but it's mediated through the Son. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. John wrote, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." So the truth is from the Father, but it's given to us through Jesus Christ. Through Him. So now Paul begins, he issues a command here in verse 5. "And now I ask you, lady, not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we've had from the beginning, that we love one another." Well, the beginning of what? The beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. The beginning of Jesus' teaching to the disciples. Again, going all the way back to John chapter 13. After Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Verse 34, He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And then again in chapter 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you." So in verse 17, This I command you, that you love one another. So this is the command that they had from the beginning, that they love one another. John says the same thing over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. "Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard." And then he talks about anyone who doesn't love their brother is in the darkness. They're not walking in the light. They're in the darkness. So John just is re-emphasizing this. To walk in love. And then he explains what love is. Verse 6, "And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments." This is the commandment, just as you've heard it from the beginning, that you should walk in it. So what is love? Love is obedience to God's commandment. What is the commandment? To love one another. That's how you express love. Love is expressed in obedience. See, it has nothing to do with a feeling. It has nothing to do with an emotion. It's a command. And it's a command to be obeyed. And that command to be obeyed is to love one another. Self-sacrificially. Obediently. Doesn't matter what you feel like. You know, I've had people tell me, "Well, I don't feel like loving them." Doesn't matter. It has nothing to do with feeling. It is a commandment to be obeyed by God. It is a commandment of Jesus Christ to be obeyed. And again, going back over to John's Gospel, in John John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And in verse 21 of John 14, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." In verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So this is the commandment. How do you express love? Love is expressed in obedience. Obedience to God, obedience to His Word. Again, John says the same thing over in 1 John chapter 5. This is the love of God. 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. And in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. So how do you express love to others? By obeying God. That's it. It's that simple. Love is expressed in obedience. And to not obey is to show that you love something else more than God. You love what you're willing to disobey God for, to get, or to do, as opposed to being obedient to God's Word. You can't love God and disobey Him. It's that simple. It just shows that you love Him or love something else. You've set up an idol in your heart that you're willing to disobey God to get or to do. It can be a relationship, can be a material possession, can be a job, can be power, prestige, fame, whatever you want. Anything that you're willing to disobey God for, to get or to do, is an idol, and you love it more than you love God. But John is issuing the command that we walk in according to His commandments, just as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. And then he gives the reason, verse 7. Now, many translations, English translations, eliminate the first word of verse 7, which is for, or because. Dia is the Greek word. It's an explanation. Why are we to be walking in love? Why are we to be obeying the commandment? Why are we to be loving one another? For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. Here's what they're teaching. Here's what the deception is. They're denying the humanity of Christ. Now, this is a little bit early yet in church history for the full-blown Gnosticism to be affecting the church. Gnosticism was a teaching or a heresy that was really rampant in the second century, the beginning of the second century, and into the middle part of the second century. And Gnosticism was a very mystical religion. It put a lot of emphasis on ecstatic experiences, mystical experiences. And it also had a philosophical dualism the way it viewed the universe. And it viewed the universe divided up into spiritual and material. And anything that was material was evil, was bad. Anything that was spiritual was good. And so they had this dualistic view of life. And so they denied that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, because that would have meant He would have taken on a material body. And a good God, deity, a spiritual God, could never take on something that was evil, the human body. And so they denied the humanity of Christ. And this is the way so many cults, false teachings are. Virtually every cult, every false teaching out there, either denies the humanity of Christ or they deny the deity of Christ. You have cults, false religions out there that deny the humanity of Christ in the sense that they deny that Jesus is a separate being from the Father. They see that Jesus is just another manifestation of the Father. He maybe took on human flesh, but He's not a separate person from the Father. United Pentecostals, it's called modalism. United Pentecostals do this. There's a cult out there called the Church of God which does this. There are many cults that deny the humanity of Christ. But then there are cults that deny the deity of Christ. Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, they deny the deity of Christ. So they deny one aspect or the other of Jesus, either His humanity or His deity. And here these deceivers have gone out into the world who do not acknowledge. Now this is present tense. They do not acknowledge. In other words, it's the habitual pattern of their life. They continuously refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. They deny the humanity of Christ. One branch of Gnosticism taught that Jesus just appeared to be a human. It was almost just like a vision, like a hologram almost. He just appeared to be a human, but he wasn't really human. And then there was a branch of Gnosticism that denied the deity of Christ. But these deceivers were denying the humanity of Christ. And notice, John says, many deceivers have gone out into the world. There was a lot of them. It wasn't just a few here and there trickling out. There were many who had gone out into the world. Again, John said the same thing in chapter 2 of 1 John. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is now coming, or is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. So there are many going out. They weren't part of us. They were leaving the church, going out in the world to deceive. And they were not acknowledged Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. Now, John is not afraid to name these people. He calls them what they are. They are deceivers. They are antichrists. They're not nice people. They're not just well-meaning, but mistaken. These are deceivers. They are antichrists. Oh, well, that's so intolerant. That's not very loving. We need to try to get along with these people and cooperate and do as much as we can to promote the social welfare and the social good. That's why, you know, people who adopt this type of mentality are the people who, in California, when Proposition 8 was, you know, you had Christian churches joining forces with Mormons to defeat Proposition 8 that would have legalized homosexual marriage. So you can't do this. They are deceivers. They're not well-meaning. You can't just lay aside your theological differences for the sake of a common cause. A couple years ago, there was a declaration called the Manhattan Declaration, which many Christian leaders signed, but also a lot of Catholic leaders, a lot of Mormon leaders, a lot of other false Christian leaders signed this to oppose homosexual marriage, to oppose abortion. It was essentially all based around a social issue. You can't do that. These are not nice people. They are deceivers. They are antichrist. They are being deceived and deceived. So John tells him. He issues a command. Verse 8, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. You can't, and it's in the present tense as well, continuously, constantly watch yourself. Be on guard. Why? That you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you might receive a full reward. Now, lose what? It's not salvation. It's not about losing salvation, but it's losing reward. In other words, yes, a Christian, you demonstrate love. You demonstrate love to others, but not at the expense of truth. You can never, never, ever compromise truth, water down truth, ignore truth for the sake of some type of false unity, false pseudo-love that's really not love because it's not grounded in truth. So watch yourselves that you, plural, might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward, the full reward of living a life obedient to the Word, living a life consistent with the profession of faith, living a life that holds and conforms itself and governs itself by the truth of Scripture. So you have to watch yourself. Watch yourself against what? What are you supposed to guard yourself against? Well, you can guard yourself against buying into these people's lies, saying, oh yeah, we don't believe what they say. We don't agree with what they say. But John takes it further. Watch yourselves. Watch yourselves against what? Verse 9. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Isn't that what Jesus just said? Again, what we read in John's Gospel, John 14. He also says it in John chapter 8. He tells these false teachers or the false professors, people who have said they believed in him, in John chapter 8. And he begins teaching them, telling them, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. But he tells them, why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. In verse 45, but because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. And so again, over and over, he teaches that they don't know the truth. And because they don't know the truth, they don't have him. Because they don't have him, they don't have the Father. That's what Jesus said in chapter 14. Again, in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So again, anyone who goes too far, in other words, you start straying into these false teachings, you start teaching and promoting and believing doctrine that is inconsistent with biblical truth, that is contrary to what the Bible teaches, and you go too far down this road, and you start denying certain truths about Christ. You deny His humanity. You deny His deity. You deny His sovereignty. You deny His grace, His mercy. You deny His justice. You deny the fact that He will come and that He will judge and He will hold people accountable. There are people who do that. Again, I've mentioned Rob Bell and the influence that he has. Teaching universalism, denying the existence of a literal hell and that God is going to eternally punish people for their sin. Anyone goes too far, does not abide in the teaching of Christ. Jesus taught a literal hell. Jesus taught a literal punishment, a judgment. So you don't abide in the teaching of Christ. What's the teaching of Christ? Well, it can be taken in one of two ways. It can be taken in a sense, as in the sense that it's the teaching that Jesus taught, or it can be taken in the sense of the teaching about Jesus. And here, it's being used, the teaching that Jesus taught. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, the truth that Jesus taught about Himself, about the Father, about salvation by grace through faith, not by the works of the law, but through faith alone, does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, again, abide, it's part of you, not just an intellectual assent, abides, he has both the Father and the Son. And now here's what these believers need to watch against. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Now in this sentence, verse 10 is what's known as a first-class conditional clause. It's not talking about a possibility. It's talking about a certainty. In other words, if anyone comes to you, and they are, and does not bring this teaching, and they're not. So he's talking about reality, something that's actually happening. There are people coming to them, bringing a false teaching. They do not bring the teaching of Christ. They're bringing their own false teaching. He says, do not receive them into your house. Do not give them a greeting. Again, this is in the present tense, and it's indicating something that is currently going on. These believers are doing this. They are receiving them into their house. They are giving them a greeting. That is, they're lending support to what they are doing. And John's telling them, don't do this. Don't do this. Why? Verse 11, for the one who gives them a greeting participates in his evil deeds. You give a blessing to the work of the false teachers. You become a participant in their sin with them. Paul talks about this in his letter to the Ephesians, and to avoid even the appearance of evil. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, I'm just going to read verses 1 through 17 because this deals so much with what John is saying. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. That's what John's saying, right? Walk in love. Love as Christ loved. Self-sacrificial. That takes a response of the will to do this. It's not an emotion. It's a willing response. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. What was happening? You had deceivers going out into the world. Many deceivers going out into the world. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, participants with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. Now, darkness doesn't like the light. Doesn't like the truth. You expose truth to darkness, and the truth runs, or it fights, and it flees. Now, the darkness hates the light. It hates the light. That's why Jesus told the apostles, time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are rendering service to God. They hate the light. They hate the truth. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So Paul says you're not to participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. This is what John is writing to this church. Don't let them into your house. Now John is here not talking about don't extend hospitality. You know, in Hebrews 13, it tells us to entertain strangers, because by so doing we've unknowingly entertained angels, possibly. But John is not saying don't extend hospitality to people. He's saying don't encourage and support and give any aid to a known false teacher. It's a big difference, a huge difference. You don't associate with, you don't condone, you don't invite cults into a Christian organization. You don't invite cult members into a Christian organization. Why? Because you participate with them in their sin. You don't enable someone to live a sinful lifestyle because you participate in their sin. You do not receive them into your house. I've known people who will have Jehovah's Witnesses come to their door, let them in the house, even feed them a meal. Or Mormons, and they think that they can kill them with kindness. Wrong. You never, ever see the Apostle Paul. You never see the Apostle John. You never see the Apostle Peter in the Scripture trying to convert a false teacher. You never see that. Instead, they warn about the false teachers. They condemn the false teachers. They call them what they are. They're deceivers. They're antichrist. They're to be warned. What is the greatest way you can express love to a false teacher? Tell them the truth. Not invite them in. Not condone what they say. Not say, oh, well, you know, they have their view and we have our view and we'll just all work it out and see who's right when we get to heaven. No, that's not the way it happens. That's not the biblical model. You can't have anything to do with them other than rebuking their false teaching and telling them the truth. And that's it. That's the only fellowship, only relationship you can ever have with someone who is spreading and teaching false doctrine. You don't enhance their lifestyle. You don't condone it. You don't bring them in. You don't give them aid and comfort. You rebuke them and you tell them the truth. Because if you don't, you participate in his evil deeds. You become guilty of their sin. This is serious stuff that John is warning these people about. Why? They participate in his evil deeds. The words evil deeds there, poneron, it usually always refers to the works of Satan. So here, these people are children of Satan. They're children of darkness. And when you bring them in, when you aid and abet, when you condone, when you don't correct, when you hold them out as just another Christian religion, when you say Mormonism is kind of close to what we believe, or Jehovah's Witnesses are just another Christian denomination, or that liberal theology, again, you condone it and you become guilty of it. Can't do it. Just guess, last night on the news we heard where the Presbyterian Church, USA, has lifted their ban on ordaining homosexual pastors to the ministry. Now, the Presbyterian Church, USA, has been apostate for years as a denomination. There's no doubt there are true, God-loving, Christ-loving believers within the Presbyterian Church, USA, just as there are within the United Methodist Church, just as there are in with so many other denominations that have gone liberal, the Episcopal Church and so on, that have gone liberal, who have denied the sufficiency, the inerrancy of Scripture, who have been apostate for years. You've got Christians within those. But now the question is, do you stay in them? You can't, according to 2 John 10 and 11, because you participate with their deeds. You become guilty of their sin. You cannot aid and abet and become part of that type of teaching and condone that type of teaching. Continuing to associate and affiliate with a false Christian in name only religion is to become guilty, to participate with it, and to promote false doctrine and false teaching. And as a true believer, you can't do that. Then John says in verse 12, well, just a final note on this. What you're doing when you stay in these denominations, when you aid and abet cults, when you treat them as just another form of Christianity, when you join forces with unbelievers for a common social cause, you are participating in the work of Satan. That's what John is saying. You are sharing in Satan's work and you are promoting Satan's work. That is a serious, serious position for a Christian to place themselves in. It's not a position you want to be in. Not at all. And John concludes, having many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink. Again, there's a lot of persecution going on during this time. So John is veiling some of what he's going to say. Also, he doesn't want it to fall into the wrong hands, even within the church, the false teachers. Just as he wrote in 3 John verse 13, I have many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. So, he keeps these things until he can see them in person, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face. It's a Hebrew idiom. Literally, it's stomata to stomata, mouth to mouth. I want to speak face to face that your joy may be made full. Of course, he's got other teaching, other things he wants to tell them in person so that their joy may be full. They can see that they're loving each other in truth, not a false pseudo-love that thinks extending hospitality or embracing false teachers is just good people who are misled. He wants them to see that they can't do this, and that true love is walking in truth and united with truth, that your joy may be made full, complete. And then the children of your chosen sister greet you. The church I'm writing from greets the church I'm writing to. So here in 2 John, we have a strong, strong warning to be discerning in our love. John is just encouraging his readers again to walk in love, but you have to be discerning in how that love is expressed. Because if you're not, you wind up, when you express love in an undiscerning manner, you wind up promoting the work of Satan rather than the work of God. And that is just rampant, rampant in the church today. Some Christian leader will stand up and criticize a false teacher, and they are bombarded. They in turn are bombarded by criticism from other professing Christians. We're not to be eating each other. We're not to be critical of one another. We're to embrace everybody in love. It's love, love, love. The Christian faith is all about love. No, the Christian faith is about truth. Truth that results and true love. Love that's based in truth. When you embrace truth, it manifests itself in love for God and love for others. This is the message that John has for the church in his day and in our day. Let's pray.